Well, good morning. I'd like to begin by showing you a couple of slides. The first slide, you look at the pictures of the individuals and see if you can guess what they all have in common. Now, you might be thinking, oh, what they have in common is I have no idea who any of them are. Actually, if you look up in the top left, you'll have Alfonso I. He was the king of Portugal. He reigned for 57 years. You have Pedro II in the far right. He was the premier of Brazil for a total of some, my goodness, 58 years. Queen Victoria, they're the only lady in the picture. She was queen for 63 years. Henry III was for 56 years. The guy in the leotards, of course, that's Louis XIV. You might remember from European civ class. 72 years he was king. That's a long time to be king. Hirohito of Japan, he was from 1926 to 1989. Now, after World War II, he lost a lot of power, but he was still emperor of Japan. So what you have here is, this is the 50-plus club. Okay, these are rulers, these are sovereigns, kings, emperors, who reigned over 50 years. Now, that's what these guys have all in common, and the gal. Now, I'm going to show you another slide and see if you can figure out what they all have in common. You got Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Mussolini. Down here, you got Kim Jong-il. You got Pol Pot in the top right, Saddam Hussein. Leopold, you don't think of him, but he, you know, just, my goodness, just slaughtered millions in the Congo to get rubber. Turkey down in the corner there, he was the leader of the country when the Armenian genocide happened. See, to be on this cover here, you have to have killed at least 10,000 people. And these rulers, many of them well surpassed killing 10,000. Notice, by the way, the guy with all the medals there in the glasses next to Leopold. You know who that is? That's Hirohito when he was younger. Okay? He was part of the Axis along with Mussolini and with Hitler. He used chemical weapons against the Chinese before World War II even started. He ordered the mass suicide of Saipan. If you ever read about that, 10,000 people jumped off the cliffs in Saipan because he ordered it. World War II would not have stopped if we had not dropped the atom bomb, because his feeling was we will all die here trying to save our country, which they would have, and we would have lost 1 million troops with it. Now, you probably noticed something. This guy shows up in both. See, Hirohito happens to be one of those rare guys who was a bad guy who reigned a long, long, long time. And then it just also happens that he was one of the worst of all. Now, we're in the book of Kings, and we find ourselves today back in the book of Kings. And as we look here, we find that we're looking at a king who was somebody who reigned for a long, long, long time. 55 years Manasseh was king. But not only was he king for a long time, which makes him rather unique, he was also a king that was really bad. In fact, in terms of kings of Judah, this is the guy who reigns the longest, and this is the guy who's the most evil of all. So here in Manasseh, you have them both rolled into one, the most evil and the one who reigns the longest time. But there's something else about him we're going to see in just a moment, and that's because of something that happens later in life. But just to give you an idea, this is, again, a chart of all the kings of Judah since the split in 931. Remember, that's when Rehoboam goofed up and the nation splits apart. 931 B.C. And if you look at the kings, how long they rule, especially the northern kingdom, my goodness, some guys reign for 2 years. One guy reigns for 7 days, 12 years, 20. You don't see anybody approaching 55 years. Now, as time goes on, there's one guy. Uzziah reigns 52 years. That's the closest guy. This guy reigns longer than anybody else, and he's the most evil in the southern kingdom, which, of course, was the house of David, an ancestor of David. Like Hirohito, he ruled a long time, and he was a rat fink. Now, I think it's important that we notice a couple things about him today. And one is this, and this makes him unique. Not simply that he rules a long time or that he's somebody that's evil. He's a rotten king, but he's unique because he's the only, and I'm going to repeat, he's the only evil king who ever repents. All these other kings we've bumped into, this is the only one. This is an evil king who realizes one day, I'm an evil king, and he changes. The only one. And what we're going to see is the book of Kings tells us about how rotten a king he is. But if you thumb over to Chronicles, it will tell you about the fact that he becomes a repentant king later in life. The only one that does. You might call him, the phrase we use today, a trophy of God's grace. That's what we call individuals who are really, really creepy and bad and evil. And they turn to Christ. We call them trophies of God's grace. They just stand out. Now, if you're a little bit depressed as we've gone through Kings because all we keep bumping into are evil kings, or when we do bump into a king, we only had 8 of them, and 4 of them turn out to fizzle later in life, right? That's pretty depressing. Here we actually run into a king who's a bad king, but actually makes a 180-degree turn towards God. It's a nice way to end his life compared to some of the others. If you're somebody here who has a hard time forgiving, when you hear of somebody who's done terrible, terrible things, if you think they're just things that are just too terrible to be forgiven, this story's for you. And if you're somebody here this morning who feels like you've done something really terrible, and you don't know how God could possibly forgive you for what you've done, maybe you've stumbled in here this morning, and you've never been to a place like this, and you've got a lurid past, and you're thinking, I don't know if God could ever forgive me, this story's for you. Because folks, we're bumping into one of the most evil people you're going to see in the Old Testament. And he experiences the grace of God, which makes it a wonderful ending story. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we can sing songs of praise to you. And as we look at this story of this king who gets his life turned around, we pray that we would be touched by the fact that you are a God who forgives anything. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if you recall the Sunday before, we were going through Mother's Day last week, but we went through the life of Hezekiah the week before. Now, Hezekiah is the daddy. He's the one who is Manasseh, evil Manasseh's dad. And he was a great king. He reformed the nation. He turns the country around. Remember, his dad was a bad dad, Ahaz. He gets rid of all the high places. He sends guys out there destroying idols wherever they see him. And then, of course, not only that, but he's a fellow that miraculously is healed when he prays to God because of the fact he hears he's going to die. And then not only that, but there's a miraculous deliverance in his life because the Assyrians, remember, they surround the city, 185,000, and a death angel comes in the night and wipes them all out and delivers the city. He's a special king. He's a king that turns the nation around. But what happens is his son takes the throne and he turns the nation right back the other direction. If you have your Bibles, look with me at 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. It says this, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. In other words, he became just like a Canaanite. And that's bad. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah had destroyed. See, dad knocked these all out. He goes back and rebuilds them. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah. And if you recall the Asherah, at the top left corner, that's where they cut a tree in to make it look like a female goddess. They erected altars for Baal and made Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. See, this king in the south, Manasseh, is like evil King Ahab, who, by the way, was the worst king in the north. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord. Imagine that. He's going to build altars right in the temple precinct to these gods. and to the stars, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire. And again, in Baal worship, you would sacrifice your children. And even Manasseh practiced it. Practiced witchcraft, divination, dealt with mediums, spiritists. In other words, he was into the occult. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set a carved image of Asherah that he'd made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in the house, in this house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I have given their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now we need to stop there just a moment before we continue. We need to note a couple things here. A couple truths that are rather depressing, to be quite frank. You know, some truths are just plain depressing. But you better face them. And one of them is this. You can be a super godly, righteous man and have a rascal for a kid. Right? Isn't that clear here? Don't forget that Hezekiah is compared to King David as being the... Nobody had arisen, chapter 18, remember verses 4 through 6, nobody had arisen to be a good enough king like Hezekiah. Before or after, you had to go all the way back to David. The two greatest kings ever, the most righteous kings ever, were David and Hezekiah. And yet, who was David's firstborn? Amnon. The famous king had an infamous son who will ever, forever be remembered as the son who sexually assaulted his sister. How does King David's son do that? The man who had a heart after God like nobody else. How does Hezekiah, who is just like King David, has a son named Manasseh, and he leads the whole nation into idolatry? In fact, look at verse 16. It says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. See, that's how he makes the list of the 10,000. Until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin, which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. You can be a godly, righteous man, and a godly, righteous woman, godly parents, and do a disastrous job with your kids. That's a disappointing truth to have to face. But that's what happened to Hezekiah. That's what happened to David. In fact, if you think back, that's what happened with Samuel. Remember Samuel's two boys? They were so bad, that's the reason why the nation clamored for a king. Because his boys took bribes. If you think back to kings we've run into, my goodness, remember King Jehoshaphat, how godly he was? His son was Jehoram, who was terrible. Then there was Jotham, who was a godly king. His son was Ahaz, who was terrible. And then later there's Josiah. We're going to look at Josiah next week. His son is Jehoahaz. He's terrible. We see over and over again in the scriptures good, godly men, good, godly women who raise rascals. Now, how should that affect you when you read it? Well, I guess that just happens to other people. Or that just happens to Bible folk. See, when you read something like this and you see it over and over and over and over and over, that ought to get your attention. It should wake us up out of any complacency of the notion that if I just walk with God, make sure my kids are plugged into all events, that they'll just turn out good eventually. That's a naive notion. I bet Amnon and Manasseh never missed a Sabbath, never missed a feast. I bet if there was an Awana back then, they never missed that. See, too many folks naively assume that their kids will turn out well if they just keep them in the church. The sad truth is, if we don't deal with misbehavior properly, especially when our children are young, we're asking for problems when they get older. And it doesn't matter how godly you are and how many prophets you rub shoulders with, you're going to face that. especially if you indulge your children with too many privileges and too little responsibility. And I'm sorry to tell you, but that's our country's problem. Washington is filled with politicians who feel very little responsibility, especially for how they use your money, okay? And enjoy immense privileges, don't they? It's our national problem. And it's a problem with families. You give a kid too many privileges and not enough responsibility, and it doesn't matter if you drag him to church every time it's open, you're going to have problems. And that's what you want to see when you read through something like this. Now, on the flip side, some evil kings have sons that turn out godly. Now, how do you explain that one? Hezekiah, his dad was Ahaz, and he turns out godly. Asa, his dad was Abijah, and he turns out godly. Reigns for 41 years. We actually see in the scriptures where there's bad guys who have good boys. What does that tell you? That tells you that ultimately, when it comes down to it, each person is responsible for how they turn out. You can have bad parents, and you know what? You can turn out good. Again, our criminal justice system, unfortunately, for years has bought into the notion, well, if I have a bad background, I must turn out bad. And that all gets introduced in the court and how we're going to treat this criminal. Well, he was beaten or he was... You know what? People are responsible for what they do. When you stand before God, you're not going to be a point to somebody else. There's only one finger and it's going to be right at you. I've met folks that are wonderful parents. I mean, they were good. And the kid was just incorrigible. And sometimes that happens. But if Proverbs is to be believed, that's more the exception than the rule. Okay? That's more the exception than the rule. So that's one thing you want to take out of this story. Even before you start plunging into exegeting, where do we start with? Why is this boy this messed up? What a surprise. There's another warning here, and this is for the nation. Look at verse 9. It says, but they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them. Now remember, Hezekiah turned the nation around in a good way. He did all these reforms. Now what we have is a boy that takes him the other way. You can have a leader come into your church. You can have a leader come into your school. You can have a leader come into your presidency or Congress. And he can turn that, and he can make a big difference in turning that nation the right direction. But you know what? Someone can come along right afterwards and turn it right back to where it shouldn't be. I mean, you can reform a nation. You can also ruin it. A single person can seduce a lot of folks. And that's what happens here. Now, back then, the only way you could deal with it is if you had that happen was an assassination or a coup. And we saw a lot of assassinations and coups in the Northern Kingdom. Right? One after the other. We live in a historically unique, special period of history, folks, where you get to choose who rules you. Do you realize if you look over the history of mankind, that's a rare opportunity? You vote them in. You can even protest them. You can carry a sign. You can write in to whoever you want. We have a rare opportunity in America to be able to choose who rules us. Or you could put it another way. We have a rare opportunity to choose who seduces us. And if we choose poorly, we will be seduced. It's our option. It's our choice. What I'd like to say is this, just like many people ignore the warning signs of misbehaving children. Well, that's kind of cute. No, it's not cute. That's not cute what she just did. We can ignore those warning signs. Kids grow up. We can also ignore, we can ignore the warning signs of misbehaving children. We can also ignore the warning signs of misleading public servants. And then you get them into office when they're old enough, and I didn't realize they voted this way and thought this way, and now you're stuck with them. It happens with kids. It happens with politicians. Folks, we're at a low water point. The high water point was Hezekiah's Judah. Now we're at a low water point, Manasseh's. Look at verses 10 through 18. Here's what God's going to do because of it. The Lord spoke through his servant, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites who had gone before him, he also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet on the house of Ahab, and I will wipe away Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance, deliver them into the hand of the enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. And then again, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled the city with blood. See, now, understand something. Just like Ahab is held up as the reason why the north falls, Jeroboam is held up as the reason why the north falls, and he is repeated several times. So Manasseh is repeatedly the reason why the south falls. He's that bad. If you look in 2 Kings, where we'll be several weeks, it says, surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Jeremiah, years later, will say this, I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. See, I mean, the nation has sinned for years, and God's been putting up. But you know, when it gets to the point where Manasseh's taken them, where they've got worse than the Canaanites, what did God do to the Canaanites? He used the Israelites to wipe them out. Well, what's God going to do? If God is just and God is fair, what about when his people does this nonsense? Well, he's going to take care of them too, through their enemies, which we know will be Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. If you look at this passage, it tells us what happens. A few years later, now this is before the big exile. You can see, God does a little bit of discipline work on the king himself. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. And they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty. And now, let me skip ahead. I got an actual picture here somewhere. There we go. Yeah. The Lord brought the commander of the army of the king of Assyria against him. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with chains, and brought him and took him to Babylon. Now, this is not the big judgment that's coming, but what happens is before that happens, the king is actually taken to Babylon. Now, he's taken there. If we were to check Assyrian records, it doesn't tell us who the king is, but we know because of Assyrian records, it's Ashurbanipal. Ashurbanipal was one of the most famous kings of Assyria. Now, this was the Assyrian Empire. In Jerusalem, you have Manasseh. He is taken to Babylon, which, by the way, is not the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's Nineveh. But obviously, Ashurbanipal was putting down a revolt there in Babylon. Now, Ashurbanipal here's a picture of what an artist viewed him. And you can see all the background there of Assyria and Babylon. If you look in the top right corner, that's a picture of Ashurbanipal. Now, the Assyrians viewed themselves as great kings, and they liked to picture themselves as either killing lions or holding lions in arm locks, or headlocks, right? So that's Ashurbanipal. Guess where that statue's at? San Francisco. Who would have thunk it, right? San Francisco. This is a famous, famous old king. And in fact, Ashurbanipal in Assyrian annals actually mentions Manasseh as one of the kings, one of 22 kings that was forced to supply him with building materials for his projects. This is the king who had taken him down there. Now what happens is while he's down there in Babylon, he gets thrown in jail, and this is what happens. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly. See, here it happens. We haven't seen this happen. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty, heard the supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom, and then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He had a conversion in jail. Now my first thought when I read this is, why did that have to happen? I want to see him in jail for a while and get hung. I mean, that's what I read. I mean, when I think about all the violence and terrible things. And secondly, you know something? I've done a little prison ministry. You ever heard of jailhouse religion? A lot of guys, they're inmates. And what happens is when you're flat on your back and there's nowhere to turn, a lot of people suddenly get interested in God until parole. And then when they get out, all that God talk goes away. The phrase jailhouse religion is often a phrase that even inmates use in a pejorative sense. Yeah, you got jailhouse religion. In other words, just because you got no other choice. And when I first read this, you might think, oh my goodness, is that what this guy has? And God lets him out after all the things he's done. I wanted to see him hang. I mean, is that the way you first kind of feel when you read something like that? It's the way I felt when I read about David Berkowitz. David Berkowitz is the son of Sam. In the 70s, he terrorized New York City, killing and killing, and he's a serial killer. He went to jail. He became a Christian. Now he's a minister. Ever heard of Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy's famous. He killed over 35 women in 7 states, but they think the total is much, much higher. Many of them, 12 of them, he cut their heads off. Kept them. He was a horrific murderer. And I remember when James Dobson went in to go talk to him. James Dobson led him to the Lord. And I remember thinking, Dobson, why'd you have to go talk to that guy? I'm serious. You know, you sit down and read those stories and read about the things these guys did, and it's like, man, I hate to hear this guy is going to be in heaven. Or how about Jeffrey Dahmer? How many of you have ever heard of Jeffrey Dahmer? Oh, my word, the guy from Philadelphia. I'm just going to read you a little bit. I mean, most people know of Jeffrey Dahmer, a notorious serial killer, pedophile, and cannibal. When the word of his crime spread through our nation after he was arrested in 1991, no one could believe the horrendous acts that he had committed. When it was reported that Jeffrey became a born-again Christian and was baptized, it was hard for some people to believe. Could God really forgive someone like him? Wisconsin pastor Roy Ratcliffe says yes. Roy's the pastor who baptized Jeffrey and met with him once a week until Jeffrey was murdered in prison. During those visits, Roy came to know Jeffrey very well and says the prisoner was a changed man after his conversion. Roy has written a book called Dark Journey, Deep Grace. It's about Jeffrey's journey of faith. After he became a Christian, not everyone was convinced that the prisoner's faith was sincere. Jeffrey's conversion even angered some folks. One member of Roy's congregation remarked, "If Jeffrey Dahmer is going to heaven, I don't want to be there." You read some of those stories about the victims and the impact on the victims' families. When Richard Speck once murdered 9 women, numerous of the family members died within a few short years. Broken-hearted moms, devastated dads. The pain and anguish from these individuals, and yet God allowed them to be converted in jail. I got to admit, when I read about Manasseh and all this blood filling Jerusalem, and you know those had to be people that were saying, I don't think we should be worshiping Baal. I mean, my first gut reaction is, I wish he hadn't converted. And it's the same gut reaction I immediately have in my flesh when I hear about a Ted Bundy or a Jeffrey Dahmer. When I read those stories, I want to hear him burn. How you could do that to little children and devastate those families and those young girls. Obviously, there's something about God that I don't understand. He has a capacity to forgive far more than I can imagine. There's a hymn, it's To God Be the Glory. The second stanza says this, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And it doesn't matter how bad you are. And that blows my mind. Manasseh's change was real. And we know that because 2 Chronicles tells us he also removed the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord. And in Jerusalem, he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He was a repentant king, and he reformed the nation back the other direction. It's the only one that this happens to. He's a unique king in Israel or Judah's history. Now, I want you to notice something, though. He's forgiven, but the consequences still linger. Because of the sins of Manasseh, the nation will go into exile. In fact, the nation will, he's a foreshadowing of that. He's taken to Babylon, he repents, and he comes back. Well, what's going to happen to the nation? They're going to be exiled to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to be purified, and they're going to be brought back. Manasseh was perhaps the Bible's first. In fact, I couldn't think of any. He's the Bible's first case of a true trophy of God's grace. Can you think of anybody before him like that? The first trophy of God's grace in the Bible is Manasseh. A man who was the vilest offender who truly believed. See, he deserved, this guy deserved to be pictured right up here. But when you read what happened to his life later, it doesn't quite fit, does it? I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it is. You can't have been as bad as Manasseh. And as crazy as it sounds, if one of these guys had got down on their knees and turned to God, God would have listened, because he listened to Manasseh. Folks, that's a God that's a lot bigger when it comes to forgiveness than you can even imagine. See, we like to think in terms of limits. God can only put up with this much. Okay, and he can't forgive this sin. This sin just stretches him too much. That's not the God we serve. And what that means is our view of our own depravity is such that we really don't realize how bad we are. Because we tend to think this guy's so much worse than me. No, you're a whole lot worse of you yourself than you realize. And that's why God can forgive anybody who truly believes, who truly turned to him by faith and recognize that he is the Lord and it's his death that gives me life. No matter what wrongs you've committed, no matter what past you have, his grace is greater. Don't miss that as we look at this story. Look on your handout and you'll see a picture. Do you see that picture of Manasseh? Take a good look at that picture. God always answers that prayer. If you humbly turn to God, it said, and Manasseh knew God. See, he finally came in the place where he acknowledged Yahweh. Whoever you are, when you take that step of humbling yourself before God and recognizing him as Lord, and what he did for you, that same picture applies to everybody. And it always will. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Lord, we do thank you that you are such a great God, and we confess we know you so little. It doesn't matter if we've been walking with you for years. Your grace is greater than we can even imagine. We thank you that you're such a forgiving God. We thank you that when we do confess our sins, that you separate them from the east as far as the west. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we have as Christians. And we thank you that we can come to you as Christians and ask forgiveness for sins we've committed. Thank you for being the God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.